is God's heart concerning marriage? Is it okay to get married to somebody who is not a believer in Jesus Christ? What if I'm already married and my spouse is not a believer? Should I divorce them? What if my spouse departs and abandons me, runs off into an adulterous affair, just abandons the marriage? What do I do? What are the scriptures? What is God's heart concerning all of these situations? Listen in as we do a deep dive into looking at marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Welcome to the Daily Audio Torah. Today is August 10th. Now let's continue our journey reading through the entire Bible in 1 year. This week we are reading from the New Living Translation for the Old Testament and for the New Testament. Deuteronomy 4, 6-31. Obey them completely, and you will display your wisdom and intelligence among the surrounding nations. When they hear all these decrees, they will exclaim, "How wise and prudent are the people of this great nation! For what great nation has a God as near to them as the Lord our God is near to us whenever we call on him? And what great nation has decrees and regulations as righteous and fair as this body of instructions that I am giving you today? But watch out. Be careful never to forget what you yourself have seen. Do not let these memories escape from your mind as long as you live. And be sure to pass them on to your children and grandchildren. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, 'Summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them. Then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also.' You came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while flames from the mountain shot into the sky. The mountain was shrouded in black clouds and deep darkness, and the Lord spoke to you from the heart of the fire. You heard the sound of his words, but didn't see his form. There was only a voice. He proclaimed his covenant, the Ten Commandments, which he commanded you to keep, and which he wrote on two stone tablets. It was at that time that the Lord commanded me to teach you his decrees and regulations, so you would obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy. But be very careful. You did not see the Lord's form on the day he spoke to you from the heart of the fire at Mount Sinai. So do not corrupt yourselves by making an idol in any form, whether of a man or a woman, an animal on the ground, a bird in the sky, a small animal that scurries along the ground, or a fish in the deepest sea. And when you look up into the sky and see the sun, moon, and stars, all the forces of heaven, don't be seduced into worshiping them. The Lord your God gave them to all the peoples of the earth. Remember that the Lord rescued you from the iron smelting furnace of Egypt in order to make you his very own people and his special possession, which is what you are today. But the Lord was angry with me because of you. He vowed that I would not cross the Jordan River into the good land the Lord your God is giving you as your special possession. You will cross the Jordan to occupy the land, but I will not. Instead, I will die here on the east side of the river. So be careful not to break the covenant the Lord your God has made with you. Do not make idols of any shape or form, for the Lord your God has forbidden this. The Lord your God is a devouring fire. He is a jealous God. In the future, when you have children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, do not corrupt yourselves by making idols of any kind. This is evil in the sight of the Lord your God and will arouse his anger. Today, I call on heaven and earth as witnesses against you. If you break my covenant, you will quickly disappear from the land you are crossing the Jordan to occupy. You will live there only a short time. Then you will be utterly destroyed. For the Lord will scatter you among the nations where only a few of you will survive. There, in a foreign land, you will worship idols made from wood and stone, gods that neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But from there you will search again for the Lord your God, and if you search for him with all your heart and soul, you will find him. In the distant future, when you are suffering all these things, you will finally return to the Lord your God and listen to what he tells you. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not abandon you or destroy you or forget the solemn covenant he made with your ancestors. Ezra 10:1-44. While Ezra prayed and made this confession, weeping and throwing himself to the ground in front of the temple of God, a large crowd of people from Israel, men, women, and children, gathered and wept bitterly with him. Then Shechaniah, son of Jehiel, a descendant of Elam, said to Ezra, "We confess that we have been unfaithful to our God, for we have married these pagan women of the land. But there is hope for Israel in spite of this. Let us now make a covenant with our God to divorce our pagan wives and to send them away with their children. We will follow the advice given by you and by the others who respect the commands of our God. We will obey the law of God. Take courage, for it is your duty to tell us how to proceed in setting things straight, and we will cooperate fully." So Ezra stood up and demanded that the leaders of the priests and the Levites and all the people of Israel swear that they would do as Shechaniah had said, and they all swore a solemn oath. Then Ezra left the front of the temple of God and went to the room of Jehohanan, son of Eliashib. He spent the night there, but he did not eat any food or drink. He was still in mourning because of the unfaithfulness of the returned exiles. Then a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem that all of the returned exiles should come to Jerusalem. Those who failed to come within 3 days would, if the leaders and elders so decided, forfeit all their property and be expelled from the assembly of the exiles. Within 3 days, all the people of Judah and Benjamin had gathered in Jerusalem. This took place on December 19th, and all the people were sitting in the square before the temple of God. They were trembling both because of the seriousness of the matter and because it was raining. Then Ezra the priest stood and said to them, "You have sinned, for you have married pagan women. Now we are even more deeply under condemnation than we were before. Confess your sin to the Lord, the God of your ancestors, and do what he demands. Separate yourselves from the people of the land and from these pagan women." Then the whole assembly raised their voices and answered, "Yes, you are right. We must do as you say." Then they added, "This isn't something that can be done in a day or two, for many of us are involved in this extremely sinful affair. This is the rainy season, so we cannot stay out here much longer. Let our leaders act on behalf of us all. Everyone who has a pagan wife will come at the scheduled time with the leaders and judges of a city, so that the fierce anger of our God may be turned away from us concerning this affair. Only Jonathan, son of Asahel, and Jaziah, son of Tikva, oppose this course of action. And Meshulam and Shabbatai, the Levite, supported them. So this was the plan that they followed. Ezra selected leaders to represent their families, designating each of the representatives by name. On December 29th, the leaders sat down to investigate the matter. By March 27th of the next year, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married pagan wives. These are the priests who had married pagan wives, from the family of Jeshua, son of Jehozadak, and his brothers, Messiah, Eleazar, Jerob, and Gedaliah. They vowed to divorce their wives, and they each acknowledged their guilt by offering a ram as a guilt offering. From the family of Immer, Hanani, and Zebediah. From the family of Harim, Messiah, Elijah, Shemaiah, Jehiel, and Uzziah. From the family of Pasher, Elanai, Messiah, Ishmael, Nethanel, Jozabad, and Elasa. These are the Levites who were guilty. Jozabad, Shimei, Kaliah, also called Kalida, Pethahiah, Judah, and Eliezer. This is the singer who was guilty, Eliashib. These are the gatekeepers who were guilty, Shallum, Telem, and Uri. These are the other people of Israel who were guilty, from the family of Parush, Ramiah, Isaiah, Malkijah, Mijamim, Eliezer, Hashabiah, and Benaiah, from the family of Elam, Mattaniah, Zechariah, Jehiel, Abdi, Jeremoth, and Elijah, from the family of Zattu, Elanai, Elishib, Mattaniah, Jeremoth, Zabad, and Azizah, from the family of Babai, Jehohanan, Hananiah, Zabai, and Athlai, from the family of Bani, Meshulam, Maluk, Adiah, Jashub, Sheel, and Jeremoth, from the family of Pahath Moab, Adna, Kalal, Benaiah, Messiah, Mattaniah, Bezalel, Benui, and Manasseh, from the family of Harim, Eliezer, Ishijah, Malkijah, Shemaiah, Shimeon, Benjamin, Maluk, and Sheremiah, from the family of Hashum, Madonai, Mattatah, Zabad, Eliphelet, Jeremiah, Manasseh, and Shimei, from the family of Bani, Madai, Amram, Yul, Benaiah, Bediah, Keluhai, Benaiah, Merimoth, Eliashib, Madaniah, Madonai, and Jasu. From the family of Benui, Shimei, Shelemiah, Nathan, Adaiah, Machnadiba, Sheshai, Sherai, Azarel, Shelemiah, Shemariah, Shalom, Amariah, and Joseph. From the family of Nebo, Jeel, Mattathiah, Zabad, Zabina, Jedai, Joel, and Benaiah. Each of these men had a pagan wife, and some even had children by those wives. First Corinthians 6, 1-20. When you have something against another Christian, why do you file a lawsuit and ask a secular court to decide the matter, instead of taking it to other Christians to decide who is right? Don't you know that someday we Christians are going to judge the world? And since you are going to judge the world, can't you decide these little things among yourselves? Don't you realize that we Christians will judge angels? So you should surely be able to resolve ordinary disagreements here on earth. If you have legal disputes about such matters, why do you go to outside judges who are not respected by the church? I am saying this to shame you. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide these arguments? But instead, one Christian sues another, right in front of unbelievers. To have such lawsuits at all is a real defeat for you. Why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? But instead, you yourselves are the ones who do wrong and cheat even your own Christian brothers and sisters. Don't you know that those who do wrong will have no share in the kingdom of God? Don't fool yourselves. Those who indulge in sexual sin, who are idol worshippers, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexuals, thieves, greedy people, drunkards, abusers, and swindlers, none of these will have a share in the kingdom of God. There was a time when some of you were just like that, but now your sins have been washed away, and you have been set apart for God. You have been made right with God because what the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God have done for you. You may say, I am allowed to do anything, but I reply, not everything is good for you. And even though I am allowed to do anything, I must not become a slave to anything. You say food is for the stomach, and the stomach is for food. This is true, though someday God will do away with both of them. But our bodies were not made for sexual immorality. They were made for the Lord, and the Lord cares about our bodies. And God will raise our bodies from the dead by his marvelous power. just as he raised our Lord from the dead. Don't you realize that your bodies are actually parts of Christ? Should a man take his body, which belongs to Christ, and join it to a prostitute? Never! And don't you know that if a man joins himself to a prostitute, he becomes one body with her? For the scriptures say that two are united into one. But the person who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Run away from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. Or don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and has given to you by God? You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. Psalm 31:9-18. Have mercy on me, Lord, for I am in distress. My sight is blurred because of my tears. My body and soul are withering away. I am dying from grief. My years are shortened by sadness. Misery has drained my strength. I am wasting away from within. I am scorned by all my enemies and despised by my neighbors. Even my friends are afraid to come near me. When they see me on the street, they turn the other way. I have been ignored as if I were dead, as if I were a broken pot. I have heard the many rumors about me, and I am surrounded by terror. My enemies conspire against me, plotting to take my life. But I am trusting you, O Lord, saying, "You are my God. My future is in your hands. Rescue me from those who hunt me down relentlessly. Let your favor shine on your servant. In your unfailing love, save me. Don't let me be disgraced, O Lord, for I call out to you for help. Let the wicked be disgraced. Let them lie silent in the grave. May their lying lips be silenced, these proud and arrogant lips that accuse the godly." Proverbs 21:3. The Lord is more pleased when we do what is just and right than when we give him sacrifices. I want to speak to you today from our reading from Ezra chapter 10. And in Ezra chapter 10, we find a very unique situation. The Israelites have returned to Israel, to Jerusalem, and they're in the process of rebuilding the city and rebuilding and repairing the wall and rebuilding the temple. And then they discover that quite a few of them have married pagan wives. And Ezra is just shocked and dismayed and upset. And the people have said, "Oh boy, we've blown it. We will do whatever you say to correct this situation." And so it's a very unique situation. And basically, Ezra demands that the leaders of the priests and the Levites and all the people of Israel would put away their wives, to divorce them, not to be married to these pagan wives. Why? Because the pagan wives are going to lead them into the path of idolatry, to worship other false gods, and it's their downfall. The very reason why the children of Israel were put into exile and kicked out of the land was because of idolatry and sin and false worship of other gods. And so they do a mass community-wide divorce. They start on December 29th, and then 3 months later, by March 27th of the next year, they had finished dealing with all the men who had married pagan wives. And they're trying to basically stay pure and set apart and marry only women who are godly, God-fearing women, women who are going to follow the Lord and follow his ways and follow his word. Now, what if you find yourself today and you're married to an unbelieving spouse? What do you do? Well, it's going to be tough. It's going to be tough to be married to someone who is not a believer, and you are. How are we instructed to handle such situations? I want to share two passages with you from the New Testament that gives us some guidance about this. First of all, if you're single and you're not married, be aware of, don't get married to somebody who's not a believer. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, it is written, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And so basically he is exhorting and instructing us, if you're single and never married, you're a young adult, don't get married to an unbeliever. That's one of the most important decisions you'll ever make, is what are you going to do with Jesus Christ? What work life pathway, what career pathway are you going to follow with your life? And who you marry. The person you marry can bring tremendous blessing and favor and success and fruitfulness to your life. Or if you marry the wrong person, if you marry an unbeliever, you can go through a lot of grief and suffering and even destruction. So don't become unequally yoked in the first place. That's the instruction to the single person who's not yet married. But now I speak to those people who are already married and you're married to an unbeliever. Now what? We don't live in the days of Ezra. We're not living in a community where there's a community-wide decision that everybody in that community is going to divorce their pagan wife. That was a unique situation. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, here is how Paul instructs us on this situation. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. So he's saying, don't get a divorce. If your spouse is pleased to dwell with you, then stay married. Verse 13, and a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. So just because your spouse is an unbeliever is not a reason to get divorced. Verse 14, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But here is the caveat. Here is the exception clause, verse 15. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. So if a flaky, deadbeat dad abandons the family, goes off and has an adulterous affair, or gets involved in drugs or whatever, and he departs, he abandons the family, that wife is no longer bound to him. God has called her to live in peace. And the same thing goes with the wife. If she abandons him, she's fallen in love with the guy at work, or she wants a better life over here, so she abandons her husband. That husband is no longer bound. God has called him to live in peace. So it's complicated. Every situation is unique. God has not called a woman to live in a violent situation where there's an abusive, angry husband out of control who is verbally and physically abusive to her. She is to live in safety and in peace. And there may be times, if that's the situation, where the woman needs to leave for her own safety and for the safety and security of her children. So I guess what I would say is pray. Seek the Lord. Ask him to guide you in this matter. It certainly was not his best and highest intention for there to be such a high rate of divorce. The rate of divorce in the church is really no different than the rate of divorce in the world. About 50% of all marriages end in divorce, both in the church and in the world. And that certainly was never God's highest or best intention. But sometimes you get married, and this is before you know Christ. And you perhaps make a poor decision, and you're not led by the Holy Spirit. And now you're married, and the marriage is falling apart. Maybe now, in this rough, turbulent, difficult marriage, you've come to know Christ, and the marriage is falling apart at the seams. So every situation is unique and different. Pray, seek the Lord, let the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you, and let the scriptures be your guidance as well. So what is God's heart concerning marriage? In Ephesians chapter 5, we read the following, starting in verse 21, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Verse 22, for wives, this means to submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He is the savior of his body, the church. So here we have a direct comparison of a husband and wife being married, that is a picture of Christ and the relationship that he has with the church. He is the head of the church. The church is the body, and the church is the wife, and Christ is the husband. Verse 24, as the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives, just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her, to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church, without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ cares for the church. And we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31 is actually quoting from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. God invented the institution of marriage. He created the institution of marriage. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it says, a man is to leave his father and mother and to be joined to his wife, and the two become one flesh. This is why divorce is so incredibly painful and traumatic, because literally, the two who have become one are being torn asunder. And God hates divorce. Why does he hate divorce? Because he wants godly seed, godly children. And the godly children thrive in a home where both the husband and the wife are followers of Christ, lovers of Jesus and create a secure, safe, loving environment for their children. And when that's absent, when there's a divorce, when there's an absent father or an absent mother, no matter what you do to try to compensate, it's never enough. It's going to leave a trauma to the soul of the children when there's a divorce. So it's complicated. There's lots of different unique situations, and you got to seek the Lord and pray and ask Him to guide you in whatever situation you find yourself. If you're single, remain single and be content in Christ. If you're married, remain married. And if you're married to a godly Christian spouse, that's awesome. Do things to try to grow your marriage and make it something that's good be even greater, even better. If you're married and you're unequally yoked, stay with your spouse. Pray for your spouse. Love your spouse. And perhaps your spouse might get saved. And if your spouse departs, let him or her depart. That's all I have for today. Shalom, shalom, and we'll see you tomorrow.